children can go to children's church. As we continue in our study in the book of Ecclesiastes, we've come towards the end of the book. There's going to be a challenge to the young people, and then a challenge to the older people, and then he wraps it up. And so we're going to look today at three R's for the young. Father, I pray that you would give us insight into how to experience the life you have designed for us, that we might not only have life, but we might have it abundantly in our relationship with you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Before we turn to the Bible, I want to remind you of the culture our teenagers are living in and the pressures our teenagers are facing. 3,000 additional teens in America become regular smokers every day. More than 5 million children living today will die prematurely because of a decision they make as young people to smoke cigarettes. 500 additional teenagers in America begin using drugs every day. Marijuana is considered harmless by many. If it's used once a week, you're considered a regular user. 6.5% of high schoolers use it daily. And recent studies have shown that marijuana damages the prefrontal cortex. It's a neurotoxin. And it decreases the IQ of the user by at least 6 points, or if a teenager, up to 12 points. It increases the incidences of psychosis by 2 to 3 times. It impacts mood regulation, cognitive function, impulsivity, and judgment. 1 in 10 marijuana users will become addicted, but if you're a teenager, it's 1 in 6. And of those who use marijuana, 30% will go on to use stronger, more powerful drugs. 1,000 additional adolescents in America begin drinking alcohol every day. Students spend over $15 million every day on alcohol. 5.1 million teens say they binge drink, that's downing 5 or more drinks at a sitting. Approximately 350,000 of the nation's current undergraduates will ultimately die from alcohol-related disease. 4,219 additional teenagers in America contract sexually transmitted diseases every day. And 60% of college women diagnosed with sexually transmitted disease were drunk at the time of infection. 80 teenagers in America are raped every day. 80. And 70,000 sexual assaults and date rapes per year are attributed to campus drinking. 11,000 unwed teenage girls in America become mothers every day. 1,106 teenage girls in America get abortions every day. 2,200 teenagers in America drop out of school every day. 3,610 teens in America are assaulted every day. Homicide is the second leading cause of death for persons ages 15 to 24. And it's the leading cause of death for African American and Hispanic youths in this age group. 6 teenagers in America commit suicide every day. Over 2,000 teens in America commit suicide every year. Why? Insecurity, inferiority, inadequacy, bullying, all powerful, prevalent things that are happening in our world. Broken homes and absent parents are also major contributing factors to emotional instability and insecurity among teens. I want to share a few shocking statistics on that. Over 25 million children under the age of 18 are growing up in a home without their dad. We're talking about America. 25 million. There are more boys living without their fathers in America than in any other country in the world. 72% of adolescent murderers are from fatherless homes. 70% of long-term prison inmates come from fatherless homes. A couple other statistics and then we'll move on. The number of hours per day that the TV is on in the average U.S. home. Are you guessing? 7 hours and 12 minutes. Now, the number of minutes per day that the average parent spend in meaningful interaction with their teenage children. You ready for this? Mothers, 17 minutes a day. Dads, 7 minutes a day. Never before have teenagers had so many things and so much leisure time, and yet never before have they had so much depression and so much dissatisfaction. Pressure on teens is at an all-time high. Pressure to be intelligent, pressure to be beautiful, pressure to live the lifestyle of the rich and the famous, pressure to be accepted, pressure to be popular, pressure to be sexually active. It's a very difficult age. In addition to all those pressures, Christian teenagers face the pressure of standing alone when outnumbered, the pressure of standing alone when tempted, the pressure of standing alone for what is true in a world that is pushing what is wrong and false. Unfortunately, those pressures don't end after your teen years. Pressures and problems are a normal part of life on this planet. Now, granted, there's a unique intensity of the pressure during the teen years because there's so many changes and developments with regard to self-esteem and self-identity and personality and convictions and directions and friends. But there's a tremendous amount of pressure on adults as well. We all face times when we have to stand alone. Stand alone when tempted, stand alone when outnumbered, stand alone when pressured, stand alone when persecuted. We all face the pressures of humanism and agnosticism and relativism. But the message today, while it's for everyone who faces pressures and problems, is specifically designed for the young and the young people. It can include those who are young at heart, those who are still teachable. Hopefully that's all of us. Those whose character is still moldable. Hopefully that's all of us. Those whose conduct is still flexible. I'm going to give you the conclusion of the message right now. So, are you listening? God wants you to enjoy life. I know that sounds shocking to some people, actually, sadly. But God wants you to enjoy life. He's not just willing for you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy life. And the message God has laid on my heart comes from this passage in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, let's remember, was written by one of the wisest men to walk on this planet. That was King Solomon. It records his research for meaning and purpose in life, and he's asking himself, what is life all about? How can I make sense out of life? How can a person find meaning and satisfaction in life? And that's what Solomon wanted to know. And he made he had everything. He had possessions, power, pleasure. He had wine, women, and wealth. He had gold and goods and gardens. He had fame and family and fortune. And yet at times he was despondent. He was disappointed. And he was despairing. He ransacked the world trying to find meaning and trying to find purpose and reality and satisfaction. And in this book, he explains what works and what doesn't work. And he explains that if you go through life with the wrong focus, you'll find nothing but sorrow and frustration. But if you go through life with the right focus, you'll find satisfaction and fulfillment. So we've got to have the right focus. And that's what Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes. And after recording the results of his investigation and his observation, he concludes in chapter 11, verse 7 through 12, 7, with, first of all, a message to the young, and then a message to the older folks. So we'll talk to the young people today, and Lord willing, next week, we'll talk to the older folks. But today's passage has three basic commands. I've called them three R's for the young. They are rejoice, remove, and remember. We're going to spend most of our time on the first one, rejoicing. We're going to look at all three, but most of our time will be on the first, rejoice. To rejoice is to delight, to revel, to celebrate, to glory, to exult, to have fun. That's rejoicing. And he tells us to enjoy our sunshine years. Look at verses 7 and 8 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, and all that is coming is vanity. So first of all, he's saying, enjoy the sunshine years, because days of darkness are coming. Enjoy the sunshine years. And so enjoy the light. It's bright, it's cheery, it's warm, it's pleasing. Throw open the curtains, let the sun shine in. The two words used here to describe joyfulness are sweet and good. And it indicates that life is not only good in itself, but that it's to be savored, it's to be enjoyed, it can be sweet. But there's a caution. He says life should be enjoyed for many years, but there are two warnings here. And the first is that health is perishing, and the second is that life is puzzling. So let's look at those two warnings. Health is perishing. The reality is bodies deteriorate. They slowly wear down. They fall apart as we get older. I'm experiencing that myself. This process can be somewhat controlled by a good diet, by regular exercise. But ultimately, we will face decay, disease, dying, and finally death. Just as the sun surely goes down, you watch it, it comes and eventually the sun goes down. In the same way, the light of our life eventually will turn to darkness. We'll go through morning of life and the noon of life, then the afternoon of life, then the evening of life, and then comes night. Three friends from a local church were asked, when you're in your casket and friends and congregation members are mourning over you, what would you like them to say? And Artie said, I'd like them to say, I was a wonderful husband, a fine spiritual leader, and a great family man. And then Gene said, well, I'd like them to say, I was a wonderful teacher and a servant of God who made a huge difference in people's lives. And then Don said, I'd like them to say, look, he's moving. We'd all like to postpone death, but it is inevitable. It's going to happen. The Bible says the outward man is decaying. The Bible says life is like a vapor. It appears a little while and then it vanishes away. So health is perishing. And he also tells us that life is puzzling. The futility of life is what makes it such a challenge to enjoy life. It's like life doesn't give up its joys easily. It brings troubles and heartaches and uncertainty and difficulties. But if our focus is right, we can enjoy life, but it requires us living by faith. Please look at the last part of verse 8 again. And I want to change the translation just a little bit. Instead of all that is coming is vanity, it really, the translation is that all things that are coming are vanity. Or everything that is coming is futility. That's how it's written. Everything that is coming is futility. And I want to focus on the word thing. I believe Solomon is saying that a lot of things come to futility. Many of the things you pursue or acquire in this life are going to rust or wear out and they will not ultimately bring fulfillment. They can leave you empty. If you become preoccupied with things and you're constantly pursuing things, you will not find satisfaction. The quest for things simply leaves you wanting more things. It's like the old bad C movie of The Blob, and the more it got, the bigger it got, or whatever, is consuming electricity or something like that. That's the way we are. If we're pursuing and focusing on things and we're trying to gather things, you can never gather enough. You always want more. And so instead of, here's really what he's saying. Instead of loving stuff, love your Savior. Instead of loving the things of this world, love the people in this world. People are more important than possessions. I'm going to say that again. It's a critical truth. People are more important than possessions. And so I want to join Solomon in warning you. Don't get caught up in the pursuit or even worship of things. They'll ultimately leave you empty and unsatisfied. So we're to enjoy our sunshine years. We're also to enjoy our youthful days. Look at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that all these God will bring you into judgment. So enjoy your youthful days. Now I want you to notice again how this verse starts out. Solomon says, rejoice, young man, during your youth. He doesn't say, rejoice after your youth. He doesn't say, rejoice in spite of your youth. He doesn't say either of those. He says, rejoice during your youth. Now, I realize the time of adolescence can be very difficult. Other kids make fun of you. And when you're especially when you're young, like children, it doesn't seem fair because the older people get to stay up later and they get to watch the movies or they get to drive cars. And being a teenager is tough. You face painful adjustments, facial blemishes, personal rejections, tremendous temptations. But he says, rejoice, young man, during the days of your youth. And those years can be great years. The level of responsibility during childhood and youth is far less than what it is for those who are adults. Most youth don't have house payments or utility bills or insurance payments. They don't have the pressure of providing and caring for a family. They don't have the demands of a 50, 60, 70-hour work week. Most of them aren't facing a bulging belly or aching back or arthritic body or failing memory or weakened eyesight or hearing loss or a tired body. I can still remember how active, how involved, how energetic, how fulfilling my high school and college years were, although it was a long time ago. George Bernard said with a twinkle in his eye, youth is such a wonderful thing. It's a shame to waste it on young people. Let your heart be cheerful, he says. Verse 9, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. I want you to notice something here. Cheerfulness, joyfulness, this happiness, this isn't something that's merely condoned. It's being commanded. He's commanding us to rejoice and enjoy life. And as we've said before, some people think the Christian life is supposed to be boring and unexciting, and they're wrong. The Christian life should be delightful, it should be meaningful, it should be joyful. One Christian songwriter said, apple red happiness, popcorn cheerfulness, cinnamon singing inside. It was this kind of trying to describe the joy we can experience as believers. I like that description. Solomon highlighted the importance of a merry heart when he said, A joyful heart, a cheerful heart, does good like a medicine. After telling us to be cheerful and commanding us to be cheerful, he goes on to say, follow the impulses of your heart. Did you notice that? Walk in the ways of your heart. Follow the impulse of your heart. Now wait just a minute. I don't want anyone here to jump to confusion. When he says follow the impulses of your heart, Jesus also reminds us that a good man brings forth good things out of the good treasure of the heart, and we're told in the book of Proverbs that we are to guard our heart so that it will be good, and then we can follow the impulses of our heart. God tells us to love God. This Bible tells us to love God with all our heart. And if we're loving God with all our heart, then we can follow the impulses of our heart. God wants us to enjoy Him. He wants us to enjoy His creation. He wants us to love one another. And the pleasures of life are not only to be enjoyed, they're to be joyfully shared with others. And they're to be gratefully received. He also says then, follow the desires of your eyes. And again, we could get mistaken by this, but we're to walk in the sight of our eyes. He tells us that in the scripture we're told that there is visual beauty. There are sights that can lead us to joy and wisdom and delight. And one of the things I want to say, I think it can be true for anybody, but young people, I think especially, they live so much in the now that they're blind to tomorrow. They're blind to the outcome of the decision they're about to make. And they're thinking only about the decision and some pleasure or joy that might come from it. And they don't think about the long-term impact on them or their family or their friends or others that will take place if they make this decision. Far too many young people walk blindly into sin. God wants you to open your eyes and make wise decisions. And so we have this idea of following the desire of your eyes. We're told in the scripture that Job made a covenant with his eyes. So when we're told to follow, walk in the sight of our eyes, this is not a carte blanche open season for anything goes to pursue evil sights or sinful pleasures. It's an invitation to real joy, pure pleasure, pure desires, good comforts, genuine happiness. He's telling us to rejoice in life as God has designed it. There's a tremendous amount of vitality in youth, and this is designed by God. And so if a person cannot find enjoyment in his youth, there's something wrong. Now, granted, it seems a little risky to encourage a young person to follow the impulses of his heart and the desire of his eyes, but that's exactly what God says in this passage. But then he says this. Look at the end of verse 9. But know that for all these, those impulses of your heart, those delights of your eyes, God will bring you into judgment. God balances the command to enjoy vitality in youth with responsibility before God, accountability before God. It's a balancing factor. We need to know it, he says. We need to mark it down. One day you're going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything you've thought, everything you've said, everything you've done, and who you've become. It's not taking away with one hand what God gives with the other. He's just saying a sense of responsibility belongs to youth just as much as a sense of vitality. And if we looked at verse 9 alone, we might get the idea that, oh, God is kind of holding them back, but He clearly is not. He wants us to enjoy life and to be cheerful. And recognizing this amazing truth, Rab, I don't know if that's a nickname or not, he was a Jewish teacher, Rab. He lived in the 3rd century, and he shared this remarkable insight. Now, are you ready for this? He said, man will have to give account for all that he saw and did not enjoy. Now think about that a moment. Man will have to give an account for all that he saw and did not enjoy. So the first challenge is to rejoice in days of our youth. The second challenge is to remove. Look at verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remove this evil and sorrow. He says, remove it, get rid of it, extract it, expel it, get it out of your life. The term sorrow can refer to an inward pain and hurt, a heartache and loneliness, loss and grief, anger and distress. The original term is made up of two ideas of anger and resentment. And if you put anger and resentment together, you have the roots of rebellion. And so he says, remove this anger and resentment from your heart. Rebellion has no age limits. Young people are often rebellious. They kick aside the slats and try to become more independent. And older people can become rebellious when they don't like what they're being asked to do by those who are over them. But we need to remove the roots of bitterness, and we need to remove the seeds of rebellion from our hearts. Then we need to remove evil from our flesh, he says. Remove evil from your flesh. The idea of physical pain or spiritual sickness or physical disease or emotional suffering can all be involved in this. But the main idea here is to get rid of things that are destructive to our body. If you abuse your body, you'll suffer the consequences. For example, you could get heart disease from overeating, get anorexic from undereating. You could get addicted from using meth or marijuana or other drugs. You can get AIDS from homosexual sin or IV drug use. You can get cancer from tobacco abuse. You can get liver disease from alcohol abuse. You can get killed or hurt or kill someone else by driving drunk. You can get ulcers from harbored bitterness. We need to get rid of things that are harmful to our body. Some people seek pleasure at the expense of their heart's convictions and at the expense of their body's health. Ultimately, in trying to gain, they end up losing. God is telling you to get rid of things that are harmful to your body. If avoidance of a bodily damage is possible, then we should do it. The body of a believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're to take care of his temple. So, first of all, Solomon tells young people to rejoice in their youth. Second, he tells them to remove sorrow from their heart and pain from their body, because childhood and the prime of life, he says, are fleeting. And now he gives his third challenge to youth, and that is in verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw nearer. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. This is the challenge to remember. Remember your Creator. Having urged young people to enjoy God's creation, he now says, and remember the Creator. When you're out enjoying creation, maybe you're skiing on the slopes in the mountains, or you're hiking in the hills, remember the one who created those mountains and those hills and those trees. The idea is, don't just enjoy the gifts, remember the giver. God is the giver. I like the way James put it. Every good, every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. So if there's anything in your life that is good, anything in your life that is complete or perfect or wonderful, I know who you can thank for it. You can ultimately thank God, because God is the giver of all those good gifts. Don't focus just on what was made. Focus on the one who made it. Focus on your Creator. And remember that he loves you. God loves you. God wants a personal relationship with you. God wants to enjoy fellowship with you. God deserves your time and attention and appreciation and praise and worship and sacrifice and service. So what are we to do? Remember our Creator. When are we to do it? In the days of our youth. He says, before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. We're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth before the time comes when the body starts decaying and falling apart. Serve Him while it is still day, because night comes when no man can work, we're told in the New Testament. Don't wait until you're old and crippled and senile to start living for the Lord. Start living for Him now. Today is the day to begin. Remember God in the days of your youth. So I want to wrap this up. First of all, God has designed life to be enjoyed, not just endured. And I'm grateful for that. Happiness is not really elusive. It's just that most young people are looking for it in the wrong places. And many adults are as well. They're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Happiness doesn't come to those who are seeking happiness. Happiness comes to those who are seeking Christ. And the more you get to know Him, and the more time you spend with Him, the more wisdom you'll have, and the more joy you will experience. Happiness isn't so much a goal to pursue as it is a gift to enjoy. And part of that gift is the gift of God. Having Him. Having a relationship with Him. Being able to be intimate in your relationship with Him. Happiness does not have to be dependent on happenings. Happiness can be dependent on a relationship with God. Real joy comes from the inside, and it comes from a relationship with God. So we've discovered three R's for the young. Rejoice during your youthful days. Enjoy the life God gives you. Remove rebellion from your heart and take care of this temple. And third, remember to honor your Creator with your life and your love. I like the way one psalmist put it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord and forget not all His benefits. One old preacher used to say, you might forget some of them, but don't forget all of them. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I think we should sing that. Bless the Lord,